I'm turning now in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and reading verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, and reading verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And my title for this morning's message is The Necessity of Faith. The absolute necessity of having this faith, which this verse describes. Contrary to what we're told today concerning the fact that faith is blind, this is the view of many people today. Biblical faith, this is often the attack that that's aimed against the Christian faith, Christianity, and the Bible. It's blind faith. But contrary to this view, it's the complete opposite. Faith in God is absolutely essential for life. Dear friends, there are many, many spiritual and moral dangers in this life. And without faith, we can't see these dangers. They're invisible to us. And we head on in life's pathway and we're led astray, far away from the Lord. We need this faith to protect us and guide us safely in this life and to secure eternity, eternal life. Now, the faith which I speak of is, of course, biblical faith. The faith which I speak of is concerning faith in a person. That is the divine person, the Son of God, the God-man, God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in him and him alone. To have faith in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he has done for our needy souls is to not only secure eternal life, forever with him in glory, but it's to have his protection and help, his tangible help and blessing in this life. And this is why this faith is absolutely essential. Yes, of course, there are many religions today, and there are many philosophies, and dare I say, there are many secular voices which claim to be the right way, to have the truth. But when you examine these things, when you compare these things, when you compare them to biblical faith, if someone honestly does this, you will come to the conclusion that these worldviews, these different faiths, these ideas for life are weak and impotent and so feeble. They cannot help us and protect us in what matters most in life, the many spiritual dangers. There is a malevolent being called Satan, and we are sinners, and we are in great trouble with our Maker. And only really the Bible identifies these issues, identifies the spiritual dangers that we face and our absolute need of saving. And because all these other worldviews and faiths, because they can't identify and see these things, they are, by definition, blind faith. Only the Bible, only biblical faith, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the faith which emancipates our minds and opens our eyes. You remember the very famous hymn of John Newton, who used to be a slave trader, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see." And this is what happens to all of those who come to Jesus Christ. Their eyes are opened. They see the spiritual warfare. They see the many hidden spiritual dangers. Only biblical faith can do this. Let me give, at this present time in our society, the prevailing ideas in society are very much secular. And look how society is turning out. Look at all the pernicious ideas flooding in to our culture, destroying lives. It never used to be the case with biblical faith. None of these ideas would find room in our society when the Bible was upheld and loved and appreciated. None of the so many things that we see today, which are destroying people's lives, young lives and so on, the drug revolution and the permissive society in which we live, and the damage it does, the damage it does to people's lives. These things would barely exist with a society dominated and loved by the Bible. As in, yes, they had problems in past ages, but the moral and spiritual damage we see happening now in our age and in people's lives as a result of the Christian faith fading away from our culture in the West. So this is important to understand. I could detain you for many hours if I wanted to, but I won't, so you don't have to worry. But I could detain you, and I could talk about the many evidences of biblical faith, the archaeological evidence, the mass amount of evidence unearthed, and the many archaeological evidences for the Bible, scientific evidence, and many other things. I can speak about the internal evidence of the Bible, the many miraculous features that make the Bible God's book, the prophecy and the honesty of the authors and the unity of the Bible. Once you start to see these things, you're left breathless and you come to the conclusion, this is a divine book. There's nothing like this book. And I could speak about these things for a long duration of time. But what I will do instead is look at it from another point of view this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ warns us of views of life, dangerous views of life, which lead us to everlasting judgment. He says it in the following way. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They come across as benevolent. They come across as having your best interests at heart. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They've come to deceive. And without biblical faith, we cannot see how hostile and dangerous these ideas are. And then he goes on to say, by the fruit of their ideas and their philosophies and their faith, you shall know whether it's genuine or not. By the consequences of such ideas, you shall know whether this is the truth or not. Well, what does this have to do with our verse this morning? We're looking at verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 6 concerning the spiritual warfare. What do these things have to do with this verse? Well, a great deal. Because if I have the faith which this verse describes, this faith is like a shield. And if I have this faith, the amazing effect that it'll have in my life, how I will be liberated spiritually and morally, and how it'll affect and bless my life and the lives of others. I will still go through difficulties and trials, of course, like everyone else. But the wonderful impact and the transforming power it has on my mind and my life. And when revival comes into lands and in times past, the effect that it has on culture is wonderful and amazing. But we're going to be looking at this on an individual level. But the transforming power of saving faith has been so great. We look at the past revivals as I've already mentioned in times past, and how it's changed society and elevated society for the better, so that now that Christianity is beginning to, or has for a long time, fading away from our culture because of the relentless attacks against the Bible and so on, even the secularists now are saying, well, I may not believe personally in the Bible, but I see its benefits. And even atheists, people like Richard Dawkins, are being honest, and they're saying, the Bible, and that there are benefits to this faith. And every other, you see these other ideas, these other faiths coming into society now, every other faith, every other philosophy, it's frightening to see what will happen if it truly does flood out the Bible in this land. But now we look at this verse from a personal level. We need to apply this personally. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, this wonderful faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the divine resources that I'm given at conversion. When I'm converted to Christ and I'm made a child of God, I'm given these divine resources. And he gives the illustration of a Roman soldier with his equipment and armor. This is the illustration. This is the picture. How the Roman soldier has his helmet, has his sword, has his belt, has a shield. This is depicted as the divine resources that we have as those who are the Lord's. And the shield is depicted as our faith that protects us from the malicious attacks of Satan, the evil one, as described here in verse 16. Without this faith, without the shield, I'm at the mercy of Satan's suggestions, his temptations, and my own depravity, the sin in my own heart. Picture the spiritual warfare. This is what the Apostle Paul has in mind in this verse. He has an ancient warfare in mind where the enemy archers dip the arrow in pitch or some other combustible substance, set it on fire, and fire it to the enemy. And these arrows are especially dangerous because not only can they wound the person, pierce and wound the person fatally, but they're on fire and the fire can spread. So it's doubly dangerous, these fiery darts. And this is the picture. The devil is pictured in this way. He's pictured as a skilled archer. He's very skilled at tempting, alluring, deceiving souls. Just as the fiery arrows in ancient warfare were so dangerous and lethal, so the ideas and the temptations and the suggestions that Satan floods into our minds, they're lethal, they're eternally dangerous. Friends, it's injurious, my sin and the attacks of Satan, they're injurious not only in this life, but they will seal my eternity. I'll be judged by God everlastingly if I don't have this faith as described here as a shield. But those who trust in Christ are protected. The shield, the Roman shield, was about 4 feet long and 2 feet wide. It was oblong shaped and it was covered with leather on the outside, and it would protect. It could cover the body just about, and you could protect it from these fiery darts. It was wonderful. If you used it properly, if you held it up and didn't hold it at the side, it would protect you from these deadly assaults. Now, I'm not making a political comment when I say this. We as preachers, we should avoid politics like the plague, but I'm just simply using this as an illustration. You think of the Iron Dome in Israel, and apparently it's one of the most sophisticated defense systems in the world, not one of the most at least. And I'm sure you've heard the news last night of how Iran had fired all these drones and missiles towards Israel, about 300, I think. And apparently none of them got through because of this defense system, and how they've been shot down through by this sophisticated system they have, very sophisticated. But this is what it's like when I have faith as a child of God. I have this sophisticated spiritual help from God, his gracious help, how he illuminates my mind and how he guides me through life. It is really like a force field or a shield. Now, it's true, Christians, we who love the Lord and have been saved by his grace, we do fall. We do fall into sin and let down the Lord. And sometimes in our foolishness, we don't lift up the shield of faith, and arrows come flying into our mind and cause us great anxiety and doubt and so on, and plague our mind. But God is gracious, and the faith that he has given to each and every one of his children is indestructible. It's given by him. It's not something I mustered up. The faith that I'm given by God is given to him, but to me, it's divine. And therefore, it's indestructible. And even though I may fail my Lord from time to time, he is so gracious that he will revive my faith again. And he will give me, when I repent of my sins, he gives me the grace to pick up the shield again and make progress in my Christian walk. But the point I'm making is this. Without the shield, I'm entirely exposed. What if Israel didn't have that defense system? Think of all the drones and missiles and the casualties they probably would have caused without that defense system they have. And think of the danger a Roman soldier would be in if he was heading towards a city to attack it, and all these fiery darts coming, firing at the Roman soldiers. What if he had no shield? All his fellow soldiers will be looking at him. Is this man crazy? He's walking into, yes, he has a sword, And he has a helmet, but there's no shield. What's wrong with this man? Does he have a death wish? But friends, if you're not converted, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're heading off into life, and I think this is my life, I can do as I, you're like a Roman soldier without a shield. You're totally exposed to the attacks, to the suggestions of the enemy. And don't think for a moment that you can outwit him. He's been doing this for 6,000 years. He's an expert. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to push the right buttons. He knows exactly how to deceive me. He monitors me very closely. He knows my weaknesses. This is what Satan's like. And think of, for example, an ancient village, and you think of those attacking the village again with fiery darts, and you think of the thatched roofs and the other wooden architecture and how these things go up in flames, and people are trapped in these places. They're caught up in the flames, and the village is now in chaos. Houses are consumed. Well, this is no exaggeration of what happens in the minds of those without Christ. The mind and the spiritual faculty is set on fire, and my reasoning and so on. This is the picture. Well, actually, it's worse than this, because as someone who's not in Christ, someone who doesn't have genuine faith, I may come to church, I may have come from a Christian background, and it's so sad. We speak to people like this constantly. They will say to us, I am going to heaven because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because my parents are religious, because I come from a Christian family. And we're so sad to hear these things. Friends, no one's going to go to heaven because of these things. The only reason why I'm going to heaven is because of what my dear Savior has achieved on Calvary's cross. No matter how good my works are, even as a preacher, they're contaminated with sin. That's why by necessity Christ had to come and pay the debt of sin I owe to God. That's the only way we get to heaven, not because of our good works, not because of my religious duties, not because of my church attendance. It's only because of what Christ has done on the cross. And if I come to him pleading for forgiveness, and yet I'm trusting in my good works, he will not hear my prayer. I must come as a wretched, undeserving sinner. Lord, forgive me. That's the attitude we must have. But without this faith, I'm not even aware that there is a battle. My mind is not like the war scene in the picture I've described. It's the aftermath. It's a smoldering city or a smoldering village with the debris and the ashes. It's the aftermath of the battle. And yet the devil continues to launch his weapons against me, even in this state of mind. If you don't mind me modernizing the illustration, he shoots his rocket launchers. He shoots his weapons into my mind until there is absolutely, well, from his point of view, there's no hope of seeking the Lord. That's the goal of Satan, that I'm entirely put off from seeking the Lord. I'm in love with my sin. It's got a grip on me. This is the idea. Well, are there examples of this? Are there practical examples of how Satan works? Well, there is. Because we are born as rebels against, that's what, it's a very controversial doctrine, this, but this is what the Bible teaches. We're born far away from God. We have no interest in him, and we go our own way. It happened all the way at the beginning of creation. Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against God, and we all do the same thing. And because of this, because of our rebellious state, because of our sinfulness, we have a spiritual and moral imbalance in our mind. In our minds. So even though we're those who are made in God's image, and we have the capacities like reason and so on, because of my fallen state, I'm often governed by my appetites and my sins rather than my reason. This is what happens so often in life. And my sinful tendencies are highly inflammable. Did you know that? And Satan's well aware of this. These sinful weaknesses I have within, they're highly inflammable. It only takes a few suggestions and a few ideas for these things to get a whole lot worse. And this is what he does. Those, for example, who love pleasure. Many people live for pleasure nowadays. Of course, we can have pleasure, but it's a pleasure-obsessed society. Pleasure-loving. And Satan will encourage me in this. Just live for yourself. Indulge whatever you wish. Follow your heart. That's the mantra of the age. Follow your heart. Do as you please. But I don't realize how dangerous this idea is, just to live for myself and to follow my heart. It sounds nice. It sounds even sentimental and comforting. Follow your heart. It sounds very nice. But actually, it's behind it. It's a very pernicious and dangerous idea. It will destroy my mind and it will destroy my life. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, we're told, keep your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. But because I'm entertaining these thoughts, I'm going to do it as I please. There is no God. What results from this is, well, the greed that's already there is highly inflammable. And this idea causes it to spread. I become so greedy, excessive greed. My lust, I'm enslaved by my lusts. And other things in my mind catch fire as well, like my pride. My pride gets far worse. I become self-conceited. My heart becomes more hardened towards the gospel, so that I don't even come to church anymore. This is what happens to people maybe who are brought up in religious circles. Satan hurls these things into their minds. We all have our deep, different weaknesses, dear friends. But without Christ, Satan is an expert. And he can so easily shoot these things into my mind. And I have no faith. I have no spiritual discernment. I can't see what's going on. And he knows what things in my mind, the things that are my weaknesses. He knows what's inflammable, and he knows where to aim. That's the trouble. So, for example, if I'm someone who is susceptible to being irritable, he will spur me on in this. He will suggest things, and I will become more embittered and more angry with people, perhaps. I will be someone, he will encourage me with gossip. This is what he does. If I'm someone, again, I mentioned this again, if I'm someone who lives primarily for pleasures, Satan will weaponize this, and he will enslave me with things that I'm ashamed to talk about. I might be watching filthy things online, which I dare not watch with anybody else looking. And I'm trapped. I'm enslaved by these things. These things have gotten hold of me. I've listened to Satan's suggestions. So many people are enslaved by these things. This is what he does. He wants us to be enslaved in bondage or excessive spending. I can't help myself. I must buy this. I must buy that. And now I'm on my second and third credit card. I'm in debt. This is what happens in many other addictions. Or I may be someone who has a fearful disposition. And I'm so fearful about what other people think. I have to conform to the spirit of the age. And there's great peer pressure among young people, but not just young people. If society does this, if it's in vogue to dress a certain way, I will do it. I don't want to step out of line. I don't want to be seen as someone who's obscure and different. So I will conform. I will go along. And I become anxious about how I look. And my reputation becomes all important to me. But deep down, God is troubling the conscience. And I realize that this is a very superficial way to live. I sometimes have these bouts of depression and emptiness, and God is warning me, you can't live like this. This is not a way to live, but I'm gripped by fear, by what other people, and people sometimes say they need cigarettes and constant entertainment to calm their nerves. But deep down, I'm warned. God is so gracious. Even if I don't have saving faith, God sometimes throws a lifeline to me. Troubles the conscience of those who are without Christ. You need him. You need his forgiveness. One day you will stand in judgment before your God. All is not well with your soul. One day you will have to face your Creator. Well, these are just some of the examples of how Satan throws in his missiles, his arrows, his fiery darts, and causes so much destruction. I can give you many more examples, how he perpetuates and increases unbelief in God in the minds and the hearts of many people. Friends, I guarantee you, if you were to spend hours every day watching things on Netflix and so on, I guarantee that a few weeks from now, the idea that you would have of religion would be terrible. How Christianity is caricatured in Hollywood and in the media, it's deliberate brainwashing. Christians are seen as devils. The Christian faith is seen as obscure and evil and wicked and judgmental. And so many people, they have this view of the faith because they've been brainwashed by what they're watching. It's so obvious. And sometimes when we try to invite people to the church, as soon as they realize that we're Christians, get that away from me. How? Why do they respond this way? Well, they've been listening to Satan's suggestions. It's not entertainment that you're watching, friends. It's you're being brainwashed. That's what's happening. And that's what many people don't realize that's going on. Are you aware of the spiritual warfare? If you don't have the shield of faith, you're totally exposed to the malicious devices of Satan. Easily brainwashed, led astray. Unbelief getting worse. My lusts and my worst sins are overtaking me. This is what happens. And ultimately, Satan's design is to lead me away into a lost eternity. Without faith, it's like walking into a battlefield with no defense, no shield. But if I come to Christ, if I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe, how do I come? Maybe you're asking this question this morning. How do I come to Christ? How do I become someone who has genuine faith? Because there are many people in church who profess the name of Christ who are not going to heaven. It's not my opinion, it's what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ himself says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do I have genuine faith? Let me tell you how. It's very simple. We make it very difficult for ourselves, but it's actually very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, when he was expiring on that cross, he was suffering and dying for sinners like you and me. It wasn't the Roman nails that kept him on that cross. It was my lies. It was my greed. It was my many, many sins that kept him on that cross. He was Almighty God. If he wanted to, he could have destroyed everyone. And he even says this earlier on in the Garden of Gethsemane. If I wanted to, I could command 12 legions of angels to destroy you all. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That I should do this. This was planned between me and the Father and the Spirit before the world began. That on the cross, Jesus Christ was paying the debt I owe to God. Friends, we owe a debt to our Creator. He has created us and given us life and breath. We owe him everything. And yet we treat him with such contempt. We treat him as a stranger. We use his name as a swear word. We have no interest in him. And for this, we'll be judged. But God is so gracious, it doesn't have to be this way. Realize, friends, that 2,000 years ago, that when Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying for my sins. And what I need to do is this, that I need to believe that he is my Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that when you were dying, you did it for me. Lord, forgive me of my many sins. You must humble yourself, friends. You must acknowledge that there's nothing good you can give to God. I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm spiritually bankrupt. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Change me, Lord. Make me your child. Give me that faith, Lord. Friends, use your own words, but believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on that cross, he did it personally for you. He did it for you. He had you in his mind's eye. Believe on him. Repent of your sins. Trust in the promise of his forgiving love and the fact that he will give you eternal life. And not only will he do this, not only will he forgive you of all your sins and mightily bless you, but now you'll have the shield of faith throughout your life. Your eyes will be opened, and God will safely guide you through this life by his Spirit. Read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that can also be a depiction of this life, this world. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is the testimony of all those who receive genuine saving faith, who are given eternal life and forgiveness. The Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, he's so merciful. So he's so keen to forgive you and bless you. Why do you delay? Maybe you've come to church for many years and you've never been moved by these things. Oh, friends, don't delay any longer. Your church attendance can't save you. The fact that you're in a religious or you appreciate the Christian cult, none of these things can save you. Only Jesus Christ can. Come to him without delay. Believe that he is your savior. Be willing to surrender your life to him. Give your life to him, and he will mightily bless you, remake you, and change you, and see you through to everlasting glory. Amen.